Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we continue our study this morning of this great book of the Apostle Paul, written to a very wonderful, powerful church in Thessalonica. Paul had a lot of good things to say about this church. We saw in the first chapter the role of the pastor as we we're trying through the teaching of the Apostle Paul in this chapter how to be a church pleasing to Christ like the church at Thessalonica was. And then we looked last time, which again I forgot to push the button, the role of the pastor. The role of the people, I'm sorry. We looked at the role of the pastor and we looked at the role of the people last week. Paul spoke of his thankfulness for the church. He spoke of their work of faith. Obviously, if we're going to be a church pleasing to Christ, the church needs to be filled with saved people. That kind of makes sense, right? Doesn't mean we exclude lost people, but the church is not for the lost. The church is for the saved. We love for lost people to come in, hear the gospel, and get saved. But the purpose of the church really is more of a hospital for the saints and a place of edification, a place to serve our God together and to serve one another. We are sent, when we're saved out of the world, but we're sent back to the world with the gospel of Christ so we can preach and encourage folks to come to Christ and then bring them to the church where they can follow the Lord in believers' baptism and become a part of the local assembly. So work of faith. He also spoke of their labor of love, which involves service. Someone has said, I remember an old preacher, I forget who it was, said, saints are not saved to sit, soak, and sour. Isn't that great? I don't remember who said it. It might have been Sumner Wimp. I'm not sure. But yeah, we are saved to serve. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. That would be salvation, right? Repentance and faith in Christ. To do what? To sit, soak, and sour. No. To serve the living and true God. And then to make it even an added blessing, while we are busy serving our Lord, we are waiting for him, not waiting in idleness, but waiting with eager anticipation of when Christ comes back in the rapture. Now remember, the rapture, we meet him in the air. Second coming, we come back with him. It's after the tribulation. Come back with him, and he sets up his kingdom upon the earth, centered in Jerusalem, and we rule and reign with him. And we could be anywhere around the world at that point. But he's not coming to the earth. The rapture is not the second coming. Some say, oh yeah, it's two phases. You got the rapture and then you have the millennium. No. When Jesus came the first time, did his feet hit the ground? In the rapture, does his feet hit the ground? No, we meet him in the air, right? We're taken out. We are raptured. We are snatched away. It could happen right now. In the instant, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, which is even faster than a blink. In the twinkling of an eye, the dead are raised first. And then we which are alive and remain caught up together with them in the clouds, in the air. So we are ever with the Lord. So that's what we're waiting for. Waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And that means once we are saved, we are secure in Christ. He has us in his hand. No man can pluck us out of his hand. And his Father, he goes on to say in John 10, I think verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. We are secure in Christ. As is said here, we have been delivered from the wrath to come. Another passage says we're saved from the wrath to come. We are secure in Christ. We are born into his family, never again to be unborn. And so we are saved forever. Can't work to get it. Can't work to keep it. If we are truly born again, of course, we are new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. And so there should be evidence that we truly have exercised faith. And that evidence is works. Works. And we will be judged, believers, at the judgment seat of Christ after we are raptured, not to see whether we're saved or lost, but according to the things done in our bodies and what we've done for or not done for the Lord. That's the judgment seat of Christ. But we have been delivered from the great white throne judgment that occurs at the end of the tribulation, where the lost will stand condemned before a holy God. You don't want to be at that judgment. Now, you might be observing it as a Christian. I think we probably will. But we're not going to stand before the great white throne judgment if we're born again. All right, in the second chapter, Paul bears his heart and soul to the church. And really, he talks a lot about his motives. You know, motives matter to God. The Pharisees were often accused, scribes, Pharisees, some of the elders were accused of hypocrisy by Christ. You know, he talked to them more sternly than any lost person recorded in the Bible, because he hated the fact that they had bad motives. The false teachers, the Judaizers, had bad motives, and they were condemned for it. So he discusses motives, why he was serving them, and he also adds some encouragement, because this church, like most, if not all, of the churches in Asia Minor and in the regions around, were under severe persecution. We find some of this recorded in the book of Acts when it talks about Philippi and then Thessalonica, and how the some of the Judaizers had followed Paul and Silas to Thessalonica, were falsely accusing them and doing everything they could to cause havoc. All right, so let's look at some of these passages in chapter 2 and talk about Paul's approach to the gospel. Paul's approach to the gospel. He said in verse 1 of chapter 2, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you," or our coming to you, "that it was not in vain." The church at Thessalonica was flourishing. We see some of that in the last chapter, where he said, "You became followers or imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, but yet with joy of the Holy Ghost." He said, you know, you went on to be examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They could look at you and see Christ. And then he said, not only that, but it didn't stop there. It echoed out, it sounded forth around even in a greater region. Folks were hearing of your great faith and love all the way here in Thessalonica. Verse 2 of chapter 2, "Even after that we had suffered before, and we were shamefully entreated." He was treated poorly. "As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention," or conflict. All right, what is the gospel of God, or the gospel of Christ? What's the gospel? What is it? Excellent. Defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, the gospel is. Now, in a general sense, it's the good news. That would include all the Bible, right? Now, I know there's some things that aren't too easy to swallow, but it's all good because it's from the hand of God. But the good news, like we sing about at club, is the death. Christ died to pay our penalty for sin. He had a debt he didn't owe because we had a debt we couldn't pay. He was willing to come and pay that sin debt in full for us. And then he was buried in a borrowed tomb. but the grave could not contain him. 3 days later, he rose bodily, not just, it wasn't a spirit resurrection as many teach, Bible deniers teach. It was a physical resurrection, but it was a different body in that, of course, being the Son of God, even before he died and rose again. But he suddenly appeared, didn't he? And doesn't the Bible teach that we're going to have a body like his? So that means we don't have to, you know, say during the millennium, we're in Frankfurt, Germany. Maybe you're going to be the mayor of Frankfurt, and you have business to attend to in Jerusalem. Are you going to have to jump on a 747 or 767 or some kind of other jet and fly to Jerusalem? No, you know what I believe very strongly, based on what Christ did in his glorified body, he just appeared. So all we're going to have to do is say, you know, I really need to be in Jerusalem. And we're there. Oh, yeah. That's going to be awesome, isn't it? And not only did he die upon a cross and he was buried in a borrowed tomb, but the third day he rose and he was able to eat food. Had a little fish fry with the guys along the coast there, the Sea of Galilee. We also will eat. There will be a tree with 12 manna of fruit. One of them, of course, the coffee beans, so we don't have to eat that. Though, have you ever had coffee beans roasted and dipped in chocolate? Man, we were in Costa Rica. I brought back bags of those bad boys. Oh, my goodness. I thought my tongue was going to slap my brain out. Now, that wouldn't take much. It wouldn't be much of a slap. But, man, coffee beans dipped in chocolate. It's like a little taste of heaven. So there may be cocoa beans up there. What do you think? Hot chocolate?
You think steaks grow on trees up there?
What does?
I said, you think steaks grow off of the trees up there?
You know what? I think I'm going to misapply a passage there. God says he's going to give us the desire of our hearts. I think there might be a steak tree. No steak tree. So that's why I'm eating as much of it now while I can, because we may not have steak in heaven. It doesn't have to be steak, any beef, you know, burger. But it's got to be good. It can't be like that, you know, you go to the sale and you get grandma's old heifer, you know, the thing's 100 years old and looks like a pile of bones standing there and they grind that up into burger meat. No. I'm talking about good meat. All right. Now I can't go on. I'm too hungry. All right, so Paul's approach to the gospel, verses 2 and 3, he preached boldly. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, there was no error involved, nor of uncleanness, there was no sexual impurity involved, nor in guile or deceit. So his appeal was to them to receive Christ and then be fruitful. And he had a fruitful ministry, because he was willing to preach boldly. Now, what I'm seeing today and what I'm hearing today in a lot of the preaching that I hear, very weak and very shallow. Now, there are men of God that have been doing it for a long time that preach Sunday after Sunday, David Jeremiah and Charles Stanley and John MacArthur and who's the Scottish guy? What's his name? Alistair Begg. Men like that that preach and have preached for a long time. And there are young men that preach the gospel and preach it boldly, but many more don't. It's getting harder and harder and harder to find a ministry, to find a church, to even find some sort of program that preaches the unadulterated gospel. Very few. Some may mention Christ. Might even mention that I heard the gospel as a child, but I never heard how to be saved. I just knew some of the facts, didn't know what to do with them. Paul was willing no matter what the cost, and he was brutal. Him and Silas, we read in Acts 7, they were cast into prison for preaching. And if the Lord tarries his coming, we're getting closer to that. We're getting closer. There is an all-out assault on Christians. part of the injustice of the justice system is the targeting of Christians. Now we have churches, and I forget, I read about one this week, churches and denominations that are distancing themselves from this Christian nationalism. You know, Christians that love their country. I want everybody to know that we're not one of those Christian national, you know, Christians that love their country. Now, I know loving Christ is first and foremost, but if you believe like I do that this country was founded by God himself, using men, not all of them born-again believers, but men of at least somewhat of integrity and morality and decency. We don't even have many of our leaders that are decent anymore. They're downright evil. Some are even vicious. So we have to be willing to take a stand for the gospel, and we need to be willing to take a stand for our nation as far as a righteous stand, asking God to turn America back to him. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from the wicked ways. What did God say he'd do? He'd hear from heaven. He'd forgive our sins. He would heal our land. And our land needs healing. I pray every single night, 7 days a week, every week, every day. God, please, please save America. Please save our nation. And I should be praying along with that every night. Lord, save our churches. Many are turning from the very word of God they're supposed to be established upon. He commended them as he preached boldly also for be willing to follow the word of God. He said, you know what? You guys understand what the word of God is. It is indeed, in truth, the word of God. And you are willing to follow those that stand and preach the word of God. As he called them examples and how he was willing to follow the teaching and preaching of Paul as well as the man, Paul, following his example. Verse 4, but we, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And that is, I mean, you're talking about, I believe, the highest calling. I remember Dr. Falwell used to say people wanted him to run for office. He was well known, pretty popular at one time, very popular preacher. And some said, would you be willing to consider running for office? He said, no, that'd be a step down. I have the highest calling that a man can have to preach the gospel of Christ, and I'm not going to stop preaching. And there are a lot that do leave the ministry, go into politics, and that's between them and God, but I can't see it. So if I ran for public office, I'd have 6 votes, maybe. Maybe 7 on a good day. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but most people don't want to hear the truth that much. You know what I mean? Maybe a little bit here and there, but not a lot of it. And they're, if I would ever run for office, they'd hear it like it was. That's why I know I'd never be elected for anything. I'm too old now anyway. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. You think there's any of that kind of preaching going on? What do you think, Alan? Is there any of that men pleasing going on? Yeah, I've known some preachers that were, I didn't call them men pleasers. I called them schmoozers, my favorite term. You know what a schmoozer is. Yeah, you know, politician type. Love to schmooze and tell people what they want to hear. Because, you know, bless God, if I tell the truth, somebody might get offended and not come back. And then the offerings will go down and, you know, that, all that kind of stuff. Those kind of men don't belong in the pulpit. So, not being a man pleaser, but instead trying to please God. Why? Because it's God who tests our hearts. It's not man. For neither at any time used we flattering words. You ever maybe heard any preachers today maybe that use flattering words. What does the Bible say about flattery? Let's see how good your memories are. We went through the book of Proverbs. I'm sure you remember all of them. You remember the proverb that talked, and I know there's more than one, but a main proverb that talked about flattery. Do you remember? Flattery worketh ruin. Flattery works ruin. The result of flattery, because it's insincere, doesn't come from the heart and is dishonest, it works ruin. It doesn't do any good. But yet, I don't know about you, I've been around people who like to flatter. I mean, if you give a sincere compliment, that's not flattery. But oftentimes, it's kind of half-hearted or insincere and it ends up being flattery. And that just doesn't work any good for God or his work. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak or a covering of, he said, I've never been covetous. I've not been in it for the money. As a matter of fact, he didn't take any money from Thessalonica. He talks about how the church at Philippi actually sent money down to Thessalonica to help support Paul. Paul was making a lot of tents at this point. He said, because I didn't want you to think I was in it for the money, so I didn't take any from you. Now, he did take from Philippi, so he was still being supported some by God's people. And then he said, God is witness. So he had in verses 5 and 6 a purity of motives. Not only did he have a pure and truthful message, but he had pure motives. So he wasn't just concerned about what he said, but why he said it. He wanted people to know that he said it because he loved God. He wanted to honor God. He was being obedient to the call of God as he was trusted with the most important and most powerful message ever known to man, the gospel. So number one, he preached boldly, verses 2 and 3. Number two, he preached faithfully, verses 4 through 6. Look at verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome. He said, I could have been demanding. Why? Because I'm an apostle of Christ. He included himself. They were questioning his apostleship. And he included himself along with the 12. Of course, one was a demon, one was Judas. But he included himself among apostles like Peter, James, John, etc. He said, I am just as much as apostle as they are, and I could have made demands accordingly, but I didn't. He also preached with a burden, verses 7 and 8. He preached with a burden. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children or cares for. So he was gentle in the sense that he understood the weakness of the human heart. He understood the deepest needs that they had. He understood what it was like to be a Christian under persecution. He said, I want to tell you the truth, and I'm going to tell you boldly. And I'm going to tell you unashamedly because I've been entrusted with the gospel. But I'm also going to tell you with a heart that loves you and is concerned about your everyday lives. That's called preaching the truth with love. And Paul was tender-hearted toward them. Though he had the authority, he could have told them things he didn't. Not that he held back on what they needed to hear, but he said, you know what? Verse 8, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. We were willing to pour ourselves out completely, Paul said, for you in the furtherance of the gospel. He preached boldly. He preached faithfully. He preached with a burden and compassion. He deeply, deeply cared for them as a mother does her child. It's one of the reasons why I believe things are going to turn around November the 8th, because mothers, sometimes called mother bears, who protect their cubs, protect their young are devastated over what's happening. I was talking to Abby yesterday. Can I talk about you, Abby? You don't mind, do you? It's good stuff. You have to give me permission. Thank you. I was asking, she's getting, you know, school, they're getting ready to get their first report card. So, well, how you doing, Abby? How you doing? She said, I got 4 A's, I got a couple of B's, but I'm getting a D in science. You know why she's getting a D in science? Because they taught the Big Bang. And her mother rightfully said, write the correct answers. Now, you know, I just marvel at, I mean, you know, we're supposed to be an advanced society and science mind, which, of course, by the way, the big far left radical nut lunatic Marxist, they of course, they don't care about, they say they're the party of science, but every time science comes up with something new regarding the virus, like masks don't work, they double down on wearing masks. It's just crazy stuff. But anyway, so I was talking to her, and she said, yeah, I'm getting a D in science, because the Big Bang, now listen, we're advanced. I mean, we're smartest people in the world. I mean, we're just, especially if you're far left radical Marxist, fruitcake, nut, you are intelligent beyond all intelligence. And yet they still believe that all the intricacies of God's creation, human beings, planets having to be in exactly the right place. You know, if Earth was just a little bit closer to the sun, we would burn up. And we were just a little bit further away, what would happen? We'd freeze. You guys obviously didn't go to public schools. We would freeze. But yet there are still these, what Bongino calls the stupid smart people. You know what I mean? They claim, you know, they're supposed to be the geniuses, but yet they have no common sense. But actually believe, someone could actually believe that a Big Bang took place and all of these particles of stuff just went everywhere. They had to go exactly the same perfect spot, and they spun around and got around, and then all of a sudden there was a slime pond and a little amoeba, you know, start growing legs and arms and stuff and a tail, and climbed up out of the cesspool pond. And like B.R. Lakin used to preach, he'd say, yeah, that same one grabbed a briefcase and climbed a tree and spun the tail around the tree, and the tail fell off. And then that person became a professor in one of our universities and got a PhD. But to believe that all of this just happened by accident. So wear that D proudly.
Amen.
Because you did the right thing. You can't lie and write down, oh yeah, just to get a grade. What good is that grade? In the scheme of life, that one grade. Okay. A girl after her Bubba's heart. Yeah. All right, let's finish up. We're not going to finish the chapter, obviously. Didn't intend to today. He also preached with urgency, verses 9 through 12. This is where we're going to stop after verse number 12, because I want to park on he preached with faith. We're going to talk more about that, expound on that a little bit more. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you. Okay, we read that. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear to us. Verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Notice how often we read about preaching the gospel. And yet in many churches today, the gospel of Christ is a secondary issue not brought up really that often because it doesn't bode well with a social gospel. Ye are witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So even though Paul labored and travailed night and day for these folk, he said, you know, we are not chargeable. We don't owe you any. We have emptied ourselves totally for your benefit because we love you as a mother, her child, as a father loves his children. We have sought to protect you and teach you truth. In response to that, walk worthy. It's kind of what Paul told the church at Ephesus. To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. You should be faithful. Now, I don't think we can ever arrive at that point where we are always walking worthy of God or the calling that we've been called with. But that should be our desire. As we're desiring to be more and more like Christ every day that we live, so we should also seek to walk worthy. Let's have a little unusual thing here. Let me ask you guys, and you actually answer me if you want to. What are some ways we can walk worthy of God? Shout them out. How can we walk worthy of God?
Just being obedient to his word.
All right, obedience to the word of God. That's excellent.
Be honest.
Be honest.
Set examples.
Be a good example.
Put others before
ourselves.
Pray.
Pray.
And speak to others the truth. And don't go alone. At least let them know how we feel.
Excellent. Yeah. Just let it be said. Just tell the truth even when it hurts. Yes, ma'am? Pardon?
Share his word.
Share his word. Amen. Share the word of God. And of course, in order to share it intelligently, what do we have to do with it?
Study.
Read and study. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if there is a right way to divide the word of truth, is there a wrong way? Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of error out there. There's a lot of error. We have to study to know the truth. Anybody else? Bill, do you have your hand up? No? You have that look of deep thought. Yes?
Glorify God.
Because that's the primary, isn't it? No matter what we do, no matter what we eat, drink, where we go, what we do, what we watch, what we say, do all to the glory of God. He alone is worthy of our praise and our glory. So are we, as we close it up this morning, are we just giving God our leftovers? And you can apply that to any part of your life and my life. Is he getting kind of the scraps? Or are we giving God off the top? I'm not talking about money. That's a part of it, but it's a very dinky part. I'm talking about everything else associated with life upon this planet. What part of it is God getting? Because that's all that's really going to matter once we go face to face, eyeball to eyeball with our Lord. Most of what we deem as the most important is going to be embarrassingly insignificant. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. For the courage of men like Paul and Silas and Timothy and Titus and all the apostles and especially our Lord and the prophets that preached and unashamedly stood for truth. And Lord, more now than ever, we need men and women, boys and girls that are willing to take a stand as our nation is unraveling around us, as morality has become in many circles a thing of the past, and we're seeing a new form of racism that's called something else, but it really, when it's boiled down, is nothing more than racism reversed. Lord, help us to be willing to take whatever heat we have to take to tell the truth. Help us to tell it in love and with real compassion, but to tell it boldly nonetheless. I pray, Father, if there's one here this morning that cannot say with assurance that when I die, I know I'm going to be in heaven, not because I'm so good, but because of what Christ did for me, and I believe it, and I receive Christ, and I'm not ashamed of him. So, Lord, may you draw that lost one to you, and those of us that are saved, maybe you've spoken to some hearts about maybe a lackluster approach to truth and the Christian life, and maybe some are guilty of just throwing crumbs at your feet instead of giving you the best. So, Lord, may we pray and seek forgiveness and cleansing and go on and do better. Do that which honors you and glorifies you. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.